Well, we are in a series called Parenting Hacks, shortcuts to being a great parent. And so what I want to talk to you about, and I'm just going to give you the title, and it speaks for itself, loving your kids by honoring and forgiving your parents. Now, I have been working on that second part up until the moment I just grabbed the microphone to speak to you. My dad was grew up in a very difficult home and kind of passed on a lot of that difficulty to our family. Dad was largely absent from our family, and when he was present, he was abusive to me and my mom and my sisters. And so growing up in that house, I have for, 48 years, tried to reconcile what God says about my dad and my relationship with him versus what I experience. And I'm sure some of you can relate to what I'm saying. And so you go through these stages where you like forgive and you think everything's great, and then something happens and it reminds you and you get bitter again and you go back and forth and back and forth. And so I've had all these kinds of starts and stops, and an event happened about 19 years ago that made me really take inventory of my life. And I think we have a picture, a pretty big event, our first child. This is Glory. And she was born, and it changed. This is what I tell parents. I'm like, when they're pregnant with their first kid, I'm like, it's not a big deal. It's just going to change everything. And she changed everything. And it really messed with me, because now it's really easy before you have kids to be super judgmental of your parents about 1,000 things. And then your child comes. And so I've been wrestling with this whole thing. How do I love my children? We have four, and then we hung out with Glory last week. She's a sophomore at Liberty University, and she's doing awesome. But man, for 19 years, I've been trying to figure out this parenting thing. And the good news is the Bible has a lot to say about parenting. Specific text we're going to look at, you can see it in your worship guide or on your app. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And here's what it says. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, this is a quote from the Ten Commandments. This is the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, but it's quoting the first half of the Bible, the second book, actually, of the Bible, the book of Exodus. The Ten Commandments are God's invitation to a relationship with him. It's freeing, because God tells us what we're expected of, what is expected of us. It's the conduct that leads to human flourishing. And there's Ten Commandments. I can do math. There's 10 of them. 4 of them are vertical, meaning they have to do with us and our relationship with God. And 6 of them are horizontal, because it has to do with how we relate to each other. And this command, honor your mom and dad, is the first of the horizontal commandments. And it's the first with a promise. It says, if you do this, you're going to live long in the land. Now, some of them are like, all right, awesome. Throw a little honor to mom and pop. I'm going to live to 150. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think what it's talking about is not longevity, but legacy, that if you honor your mom and dad, and then your kids honor you, and their kids honor them, in the land, there's going to be longevity. There's going to be legacy. And this is where God started all this thing off in Genesis chapter 1. It's going to be a long sermon. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God looks at the first man and woman, the first family, which, by the way, God started this whole deal with a family. And he says, I want you to rule over creation in my name. How, you ask? God says, glad you asked. You're going to like the answer. Be fruitful and multiply. Have a lot of kids, because the family is a picture of what God wants to do in the world. The family is ground zero for discipline, for community, and mission. See, family is where we learn to love and be loved, where we learn to know and be known, where we learn to celebrate and to be celebrated, where we learn to serve and be served. This is ground zero for where all of that happens. It's family. So I probably ought to give you a good definition of family. And this isn't my definition. This is a guy named Tim Keller. Here's what he says a family is. A family is a covenant community where worship and learning happens in the context of unconditional love. It's a covenant community, meaning husband and wife make a covenant together. They say, we're going to be stuck together for a lifetime. We're connected. And then a child comes into that family. So the idea is the child comes in, and one day the child goes out. Hopefully, right? So the family is the center of the family is not the child. It's mom and dad. And when you try to make the child the center of the family, bad things happen. Bad things happen. And so it's a covenant community, and then we worship. So we teach our kids to honor God, which presupposes we know something about honoring God. It's vertical, right? Our worship is vertical. But we are also a learning community. So we teach our kids something. We bring them up. The hallmark of this is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the Shema, the hearing. And so it says we're supposed to teach our kids when we're just going about our lives. Not just at church, not just in a devotional time, but throughout our lives, we're teaching. And the context of all this is unconditional love, which says, I am for your well-being, I am for you, I'm preferring you, I'm putting your needs above my needs. That's what families do. That's what healthy families do. So a family is a covenant. It's a commitment. It's a man and a woman together for a lifetime. One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's marriage. That's the basis of covenant, and that's the basis of parenting. Now, here's the deal. In our society, we've kind of gotten this mixed up. We've kind of mixed up marriage and parenting. And what we do something like this. In marriage now, and I'm doing a wedding ceremony in a few weeks, and the couple wanted to write their own vows. And the vows they are writing are very emotive. I feel this, and magic is in the air, and love is going to be with us forever. And I'm like, that's awesome, but that's not a vow. A vow is an appointment with yourself for the future. In 30 years, in 35 years, in 5 years, I will be this. It's not about how you feel. It's about what you're going to do. Okay? But in marriage today, people approach it like this. There's two people. We kind of got our own thing going on, and we have some connection. And so we're going to keep our autonomy. We're going to keep our independence, and then we'll just kind of get married. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches marriage is. Also, we've messed up parenting because we basically now view our children as our friends. And so we build our life around our kids, and we live vicariously through them. And what I love is the Bible gives us a third way. See, the goal of marriage is not, the goal of marriage is interdependence, right? We're supposed to be connected. We're supposed to need each other. In marriage, you never want to get to the place where you don't need each other. But the goal of parenting is independence. You want your kids to not need you. See, the goal of marriage is to intertwine so much that you depend on each other. But the goal of parenting is to have your kids learn to depend on themselves. And we've got that backwards in our culture. And so the reason why we have that backwards is there's a couple of ditches that people fall in when we talk about parenting. There's old school, right? In old school parenting, the child is looked at basically as a servant, right? It's control, it's power. Father is a dictator. Could pretty much treat his wife and his children however he wanted. This is across nations and cultures over hundreds, if not thousands of years. Dad, usually in this context, emotionally unaccountable, right? He's often abusive, and he's rarely accountable for his actions. And this was my dad. So the whole goal with dad, and this is what my mom and my sisters did, we got to get dad to work, okay? We get dad to work, life's going to be okay. And then when dad comes home, we try to avoid dad, right? because we kind of, everything kind of revolves around dad's attitude and dad's mood, and dad wasn't really accountable. It was dad's way or the highway. My sister was so tired of all this, she faked her birth certificate and got a job when she was 14, just so that she could be out of the house and make her own money. Because dad wouldn't give her money and let her go out unless she beat him in a game of pool. Now, I hope I'm not giving any dads with teenage daughters ideas. And my dad was good, too. It wasn't like it was an easy win. But she got really good at pool. But the point is, there's this old school thing that, you know, dad's in control and the kids are kind of servants under control. Now, we've swung the pendulum, if you haven't noticed. New school is this. Child is the friend. Freedom, expression, exploration. Let kids find their own way. We don't push our beliefs on our children. Parents, don't try to exercise authority. Don't try to develop boundaries. That's their job. Your job is to just kind of let them go and have their way. Now, as I said, I think the scripture gives us a third option here because it challenges this cold, unaccountable dictatorship, and it challenges the child as buddy, emotional support-only approach. And it does it in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." All right, so let's break this down, okay? Don't provoke. Why does it say don't provoke, fathers? Because it's really easy for us to provoke. See, this is a little bit of a stereotype, but a lot of times stereotypes are there because there's a lot of truth to them. Typically, those of us who are married, guys, our wives are better at connecting with the hearts of our kids. We kind of drop in and then drop bombs, right? Why is your room not clean? Right? Who left this on the counter? This is what I do. I don't know if anybody's a sinner like me. I just come in, I don't take the emotional temperature, I have no idea what's going on, but I'm just like, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, let's get some stuff done. Whereas my wife is connected, and so it's easy, and that's why he says fathers, because it's easy for us to evoke defensiveness in our kids by what we say and the tone in which we say it. So, well, I'm just speaking the truth, yes, but it's your tone. Well, I'm not angry. Then tell your face. Because your kids are looking at your face. So don't provoke them. That's the negative. The positive is bring them up. Bring them up. What does that mean? That means over time, over the course of their lives, you bring them up. There's a iterative process. You don't have to teach them every single thing at 9 years old. I made this mistake with my son. My son grew up, I was a chaplain for the St. Louis Cardinals for several years, and my son grew up in the Cardinals clubhouse. Not a bad deal for like a 6, 7, 8-year-old kid who loves baseball, just saying. But at 9 years old, I just expected him to have a major league swing. Of course he should, right? Look at all your advantages, son. What I didn't realize was, number one, hitting a baseball is the hardest thing to do in sports. At me, okay, on that one, and I'll defend it. I'm telling you, it's the hardest thing to do. And at age 9, I'm so frustrated with my son, and my wife's like, "You know he's 9, right?" I'm like, "Yeah, but he's not getting on plane. His launch angle's not right. If you know what I'm talking about, Google it. Why can't he?" She's like, "He's 9. He'll get there." Well, now he's 13, and he's getting there, but he's not quite there. Progressively, over time, we bring them up. And what do? We discipline and instruct them. In other words, we teach them. This is what parents do. We're taking them somewhere. We're training them so they can function on their own, so that they don't need us, so they can have wisdom to navigate life. Now, what's interesting is the text does something that really helps us here, because it gets super confusing when our parents' influence and discipline stops in our lives. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. The word child is the word for little child, like someone who's under the care of their parents. Mom and dad are paying for stuff. Now, this gets a little confusing if you've got children living with you who are adults, so we'll get into that in a second. But the idea is it's a child that's under the care of their parents. They're not an adult. What do children do according to the Bible? What are they supposed to do? What's the text say? They obey. But then he flips it, because in the Ten Commandments, the command is given really to adult children. What do adult children do? Honor. You see the difference? Non-adult children obey. Adult children honor. In the Ten Commandments, it does not command affection. It doesn't say trust in, confide in your parents. It doesn't even say admire them. But it does say honor them. And the reason why is that children, adult children who inappropriately depend on and rely on their parents are not healthy, right? I'll say it plainly. Adult children do not have to obey and should not rely on their parents, but they must honor them. So, why? Why should we honor them? Well, some say, well, it's because they're wiser. I know some parents that aren't that wise. If your mom and dad are here, do not look at them. I know some parents that are not that wise. You say, well, you ought to just honor them and be grateful. I mean, they raised you. What about if you grew up in an abused home? Are you grateful for that? Because they came from, you came from them. What if they were never, see, there's a bigger reason for honor than those things. Here's what I would submit to you. And we see this all the way through the Bible, Genesis 1. We honor our parents because they were the first to represent authority in our lives. See, God gives authority, and he teaches us through our parents how to submit to authority. Your whole life is about dealing with authority figures. Unless you're the boss, you have to submit to authority. Unless you're a dictator in a country, you have to submit to the government, right? So we submit to government, we submit at work. Our parents were our first line of learning to submit to authority. God gives authority. Authority is simply this. It's when God uses, listen, fallible people to do three things: protect, discipline, and teach us. That's what authority is for. So our parents were our first to show us authority. They were our first people that revealed our foolishness and our rebellion. Our parents were our first opportunity to trust someone besides ourselves. Our parents were our first opportunity to see the consequences of our sin. This is what it means to be in a family. If we look in society and we go, well, these people are crazy and rebellious and foolish, what happened? Tell me about their home life, right? The family is the microcosm of what God wants to do in the world. It's the training ground to be a good citizen. And so it's about authority. It's about honor. Now, how do you do this practically? Let's say you're sitting here and you're going, man, I didn't expect this today. Right? So some of you aren't even parents yourself. It doesn't matter because you have parents or caregivers. How do you relate to them? How do you do this honor thing? What does it look like to honor them? Let me just give you a few thoughts here. First one is this. Take them seriously. I love this proverb. This is Proverbs 29:20. It says, the glory of young men is in their strength, but the splendor of old men is in their gray hair. Now, we live in a youth-addicted culture, right? Everybody's trying to look younger, and I'm in that game. I get it. Like, there's pressure. But there is a honoring that should be happening with our elders, with older people, because you say, well, why, Darren? Because they have weightiness. The word honor in that text, and a lot of times it's used in the Bible, is the word kavod, which is the word for glory. It's the word for substance, importance, matter, right? It's gravitas. So we take them seriously because they have a role in our lives. God used them to bring us into this world. So we take them seriously. It's easy to discount your parents and point out all of their flaws and then relate to them by that. By the way, your whole life, that's what you hated when they did that to you. Right? It's what we hate when people do that to us. So take them seriously. Second, find common ground with them. Now, this was me and my dad. So my dad liked baseball. I loved baseball. My dad liked baseball. My dad loved NASCAR, like loved. And I'm like, it's just a bunch of dudes driving in a circle. I don't get it. And then I thought, you know what? What my dad loves, I need to learn to love. This isn't easy. This is some low-hanging fruit. I like cars, right? So then I went down to the track. Have you ever been down? Changed me. I'm like, this is amazing. These guys and gals are athletes. Just unbelievable. And so I started learning about restrictor plates and sponsors and Dale Earnhardt Sr., who was my dad's guy, God rest his soul. If you're a NASCAR guy, you put your hand on your heart right now. I mean, it was like, and so I just start learning about NASCAR, not because I love NASCAR, but because my dad loved NASCAR. So what could you build common ground with your parents? What could that be? What are they interested in? What are they talking about? Right? What's important to them? And just learn. And that will do wonders for your relationship. Meet them on their ground. Third, ask for their advice. Now, this one's tricky. Because if you're an adult, do you have to listen to your parents' advice? No. But a lot of times, when our parents give us advice, do they think we should listen to their advice? Yes. Herein lies the conflict. So adult parents, listen to me. I'm talking to you right now. Parents of adults, give your advice, but don't demand obedience. Because the Bible says you can't do that. Well, they really ought to do what I say. And when they don't do what I say, I know. And you're right a lot of the time, but you're not right all the time. And if you maintain that attitude that they've always got to do what they ask you, you know, if they always have to do exactly what you say to do, they're going to stop asking for your advice. In fact, they probably already have. So if you want a relationship with your adult children, back off and give your advice humbly and give it with an open hand and learn to use words that build community and don't provoke defensiveness. A great way to say it is, well, son, have you thought about? Daughter, what if? Versus, you really ought to. And if you don't do this, see, that doesn't work. That doesn't build community. But listen, ask your parents. They know some stuff. It's amazing how smart our parents get as we get older, right? We're like, oh man, like you really knew a bunch of stuff. And they still do. They still have wisdom. Fourth, listen to their struggles. And share your joys. Let me just tell you something. You already know this. Cat's out of the bag. As your parents get older, they're gonna talk about their health issues a lot. Right? You know why? Because that's their reality. Right? They're in the fourth quarter of their life. Their body's breaking down. And they're at the doctor a lot. So they're gonna talk about doctor's appointments and pills and therapy and like what they read on the internet that's got them freaked out. I mean, all that. That's what they're going to talk about. So you can either roll your eyes or you can listen. and listen to them talking about their mortality. And let that humble you, because you're going to be there very soon. See, people talk about what they're worried about. So they're worried about that stuff. So listen to their struggles. Ask them what it's like to get older. Ask them what they wish they would have done differently. Listen. And then share your joys with them. Like, I know it doesn't seem like a big deal that, you know, some little thing happened at work, or one of the grandchildren did this. Some grandparents are really attentive to this. But there is not a joy too small that they would not welcome you sharing that. They love that stuff. And they hate it when they have to hear about it on Instagram before you tell them. So before you tell the whole world, shoot a quick text and say, hey, this happened. Look on social media, because I'm going to post it. See what I'm saying? Like, share your joys with them. They see themselves in you. So when you win, they win. When you're joyful, it helps them deal with their sadness. And then lastly, and this is the hard one, forgive them and ask forgiveness from them. Somebody said, a great definition of parenting is, a good parent is someone who screws their kids up a little less than they were screwed up. Isn't that true? We're just going to do a little better, right? That's a win. Just a little better. Listen, I don't care how great your family was, and if you came from a great family, God bless you, and may your tribe increase. But you did not grow up, you grew up in a family, no matter how great it was. You know this, right? You know how you know if you grew up in a dysfunctional family. Do you know how you know that? You grew up in a family. All imperfect, all dysfunctional. We passed on a lot of our things that we didn't want to pass on. It's just true. So, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. I'll take the second part first. You did some crazy things growing up. And I'm not saying you got to go back and, Dad, I snuck out on June 13th of 2002. But, like, own some character stuff that was prevalent in your life growing up. Maybe you were the kid that was always stubborn. Maybe you were the kid that was always, you know, that lacked vulnerability. You never opened up. Maybe you were the kid who always preferred their friends over their family. And looking back, you go, that was stupid. You know how much it would mean if you just, you know, the best way to do that too is not even to talk about it, because some of you are like, if I tell my dad that, he'll, I don't know what he'll do. Well, write him a letter. Write him a handwritten letter and just say, I am so sorry. Ba-bop, ba-bop, ba-bop. Let me tell you something about that letter. He will keep that forever. Do that with your mom. I'm so sorry that I was always fighting with my sister. And when we were teenagers, we made your life a living hell. I don't know what your deal is. I don't know where you, but just that would build so much. Because a lot of times we have a hard time forgiving our parents because we don't really understand how much they forgave us and put up with us. But some of your parents did some really bad stuff, like my dad that I talked about. And so when I say forgive, I know that's a deal, man, for some of us. Some of our parents were evil and did evil things. And here's what I would say. Jesus Christ took all of the evil, all of my sin, and all of my dad's sins against me, right, on himself. And he bore all of that. And the Father actually rejected him and turned his back on him when he became sin, and then received him later. But that's what I go to. And I got this, I'm just telling you how I forgive my dad. All right, God in Christ forgave me. God in Christ forgave me. That's a little saying I use. God in Christ forgave me. How much did I need forgiveness? A lot. God in Christ forgave me. I can forgive my dad. My dad did the best he could with the tools that he had. These are the things I tell myself. My dad was an abused kid, and abused kids become adults who abuse. All this is true. My dad had reached out to me later in his life in ways that were uncomfortable for him, but he was trying to build bridges. My dad let me take care of him the last 4 months of his life, and he put his life in my hands. And what a gift that was. See, you have to tell yourself these things. You say, all that, and I'll be able to forgive my dad or my mom, or probably not. I don't think you ever really forgive. I think you're always forgiving, if that makes sense. It's a choice, because you'll like put it to rest and you think it's over, it's done, and then a little memory comes up, you see a picture, somebody says something that reminds you, and there it is again, and you got to forgive again and again and again. But what I'm trying to say is the power of choosing, and for some of us that's going to happen for the first time today, can really cut the root to a lot of this bitterness and unforgiveness. Here's the goal. The goal is for our kids to love Jesus more than they love us. You say, are you saying you want my kids to love me? No. I want them to love you. Like love, adore you, take care of you. But if they love Jesus more than you, that is a huge win, because they now have a power source to live life. They now will not try to make you Jesus. Parents, don't you hate that when your kids try to make you Jesus? Perfectly provide for me. Perfectly love me. Take care of all my needs, wants, and hopes, and dreams. Assuage all my fears and doubts. Who can do that but God? Some of you are like, that's why they don't want to keep the grandkids. Yeah, maybe. Maybe because you're putting so much pressure on them to be God. See, our goal is, man, we want our kids loving Jesus more than us. Everybody wins. So I don't know which one of those five or whatever you need to reflect on, but I'm sure there's something somewhere for all of us in all this. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. The best way to be a great parent to your kids is to honor your parents. Let's pray together. Lord, it's very weighty to think about these things, and we pray that your spirit would be strong and comforting and helpful to us in this time, because Lord, if we try to do this on our own, in our own strength, if we try to love our kids without you, it's not going to go well, and it's not been going well for some of us. So Lord, give us a new vision for parenting. Give us a new vision and hope for what you want to do, and let us trust you with our kids, and let us honor our parents, and give us practical ways that we can even do that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.